Continuing our study in Thessalonians here this morning, so if you want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last several weeks looking at chapter 4 verses 1 down to verse 8 and specifically dealing with the doctrine of our sanctification. And I trust that that was helpful for each and every one of us as we went through that. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to move on and we're going to try to cover from verses 9 down to verse 12, 9 to 12. And then next week we should be able to get into the specifics about the coming of the Lord in relationship to the body of Christ. So if you look at verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend again a few minutes this morning together as a family of believers, looking into your word with the hope and intention that we would allow your word to penetrate our thinking and into our heart. And then that we would render faithful service to you in these frail bodies of clay, these earthen vessels in which you have deposited your great treasure. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as we move on here, if you look back at verse 9, the Apostle Paul, from verse 9 down to verse 12, the Apostle Paul deals with just some real practical things about living life that has a testimony to the reality of the grace life. And when you'll notice at verse 9, he talks about the idea of brotherly love, and then expanding that, not just that you love one another, but expand it beyond Macedonia, but to Achaia. And then when you look at verse 11 and 12, what does it sound like he's addressing in verse 11 and 12? Okay, say to do your own work, that you may have lack of nothing. That's an interesting verse there for a number of reasons, which I hope we can cover this morning. But if you go back to verse 9, let's talk a little bit about this issue of what he calls in verse 9, brotherly love, and at the end of verse 9, to love one another. When he says, "but as touching brotherly love," it's, when you look at that phrase there, brotherly love, he's talking about love of the brethren, love of the brethren. There's a natural love that when you come to recognize that Christ is your Savior, then you tend to have a natural, if you believe about the oneness in Christ, you tend to love other saints. Not that you necessarily always get along with other saints, right? but you tend to have a real value for the other saints. There's a phrase here that is interesting to think about, and I think really helpful to think about, when he says at verse 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are..." Now, what's the next phrase there? Notice, "taught of God." Is there anything interesting about the fact that he says that? You're taught of God. And then he says to love one another. What's interesting about that? Yes, how are we been taught that? When? Go ahead. See, that's interesting right there. For him to say that you're taught of God, that implies that some teaching had to occur. What's that? Yes, it's in the Scripture. And it means that to love one another is not something that comes naturally. Understand that? If we have to be taught of God to love one another, that means we didn't love one another before we were taught of God. Else why make the statement? And we're going to run a few references right now so that we can really, I hope, see and appreciate the background against which Paul makes this statement. Do you remember, and I'm sure you do, what was the background of the Thessalonians? What was their background? They were idol worshippers. If you'll remember back to chapter 1, back at chapter 1, verse 9, he says, towards the last half of the verse, he says, how you turn to God from what? Okay, so these were just lost Gentiles. And Jews, of course. Okay? They were just lost. Let's see if the Apostle Paul, if God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, gives us any insight as to when we were lost, what our attitude towards one another was. Do you think we're going to find anything about that? Let's just look and see. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's allow the Word of God to speak. He says here at verse 1, he says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of one another. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? See, there is a love that we have as human beings, but it is always to self first, right? Anyway, I'm going to move on here, right? But it's really true that we all have a love for ourselves first. And of course, we're talking, first of all, about the fact that the Thessalonians were unsaved, then they got saved. He says here, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetousness. When you're covetous, who are you thinking of? Well, self, yeah. Boasters, who are you thinking of? Proud, who are you thinking of? Blasphemers, you're obviously not thinking of God. Disobedient to parents, who are you thinking of? Well, mom's wrong, I'm right, kind of a thing, okay? Unthankful. It's interesting how the Word of God really gets to the heart of how we as unsaved people thought. And he says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Look over, same verse. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look at another one. Look over to Titus chapter 3. Look over to Titus chapter 3. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. This time we're going to start at verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. What we're trying to determine is when Paul says that you are taught of God to love one another, that obviously some teaching had to occur, that means it didn't come naturally. That means all of us, before we got saved, and even after we got saved, we have to be taught of God. It means there's something that we have to realize that we need to learn and then be willing to learn it. Look at what he says here. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now watch verse 3. For we ourselves also war sometimes. See that? So we were just like the unsaved. That's why he says it does really no good to condemn the unsaved. They're condemned already and they can't do any different. So, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, now watch what he says here, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Now there it is, hateful and hating one another. What it is that because of the nature that we as man received from Adam, what comes forth in us as unsaved people, in the context here, he's talking about what we did before we're saved, and therefore why we shouldn't be that way after we're saved, once we're edified, once we learn some things. He says, hateful and hating one another. Because of our legacy from Adam, because of that sin in Adam, therefore self has become prime interest to each individual. And in order for self to be the main focus of each individual, you have to exalt self and debase others in all of its various ways. And the Scripture really gives some insight that is hard for a human being to really accept that it is so, but it is so. It says hateful and hating one another. See, we don't really think that that's the way we were before we were saved. We think, well, Paul, that's a little over the top, a little exaggeration. But it would be better if, instead of thinking, well, Paul, you're a little over the top, it would be better if we think, no, that's probably an accurate description of our old sin nature in Adam. And if that is so, then when you compare that with where Paul says you are taught of God to love one another, If we already loved one another, we don't need to be taught of God to do it. But because we were haters of God, hateful and hating one another. That's a pretty tough word, isn't it? Isn't the word hate a pretty tough word? None of us like that word. That's a pretty tough word. And especially when, Paul, you're not really talking about us, are you? Kind of a thing. Well, yeah, he was, okay? You know? And in order for him to say you're taught of God to love one another, that's against the backdrop that in Adam, our prime interest was in self. And they always, you've heard people say that if it comes right down to life or death, you're going to watch out for number one. And there's some truth to that. And it's this interesting insight the Scripture gives there about haters of God and hating one another. So to be taught of God to love one another means that we have to be aware that there is a need to be taught what it means to love one another. Let me use a parallel, an illustration. Do you remember when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray? Do you remember when they said that? Lord, teach us to pray. Now what's interesting about the fact that they have to ask the Lord that question? Good. What else? They had been doing it wrong, and he began to be aware of the fact that what they were doing wasn't the right way. What else? It means that when they say, Lord, teach us to pray, we're talking about those who, born and raised in the nation of Israel, the law had been given to them, their whole heritage, their whole history, and how they were being taught to pray by their spiritual leaders was completely wrong. It took a willingness on their part to realize, wow, Lord, maybe we're not doing this right. Give us some instruction about this. It took them a willingness to go to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we need you to fix our thinking about this. We think maybe we're not doing this right. So by parallel, if the disciples in their setting had to ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, when the Apostle Paul says, different subject, but when he says you guys are taught of God to love one another, it does mean that we have to be taught of God what that means to love one another. Go ahead, Joseph.
Is there in the Old Testament teaching how to pray like Paul has? Is there equivalent?
It's such a good question. The question is, and I don't think the microphone picked it up, so for those listening by way of the internet, the question is, are there any patterns in the Old Testament where Israel would have been, say, taught to pray similar to like how Paul prays or even similar to how Christ prays? Think about it. What's probably one of the biggest prayer books in the Old Testament? It's the book of Psalms. Yeah, okay, isn't that fascinating? You see in Psalms, Psalms is broken up into five different books, and Psalms is about, of course, Israel's history, about the coming of the Messiah, about the five offices that he would fulfill. But it's also repeatedly about David literally just pouring out his heart in prayer, in the various trials and tribulations that he found himself in. And those would be some wonderful patterns for Israel to see and to think through that's how God would deal with them and how they should pray. So the implication is that therefore, since the apostles had to come and say, Lord, teach us to pray, evidently their leaders really weren't teaching them about, say, David and Psalms and some of that information. Okay? So it's a really good question. You don't necessarily have the quote-unquote Our Father prayer back in its composite form like you have it in Matthew 6, but you do have the details of it back there, just not compiled together. But yeah, that's a great question. If they would read Psalms and they could really understand, or should be able to understand David's heart, the heart of the little flock trusting in God. Go ahead, Denise. Yes, yes. Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yeah. And it's interesting that when you break up the Old Testament into the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, you have the history, that's the Law, Genesis, on, and then you've got prophecy, that's their future, but then when you've got Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and Job, that's the heart. That's the heart books, So it is interesting. So it's a really good question there. And they could have learned that and should have been able to learn that from the Word of God, but obviously their teachers were teaching them the tradition of the elders instead of the Word of God. Much of how even, they'll stay on prayer for just a minute there, much of even how we in modern day Christianity pray, frankly, is the tradition of the elders. Not necessarily the Jewish elders, but just the tradition of the Christian elders. Instead of really getting in and thinking through how Paul would pray. I got to tell you, I've had a lot on my mind lately, just about a lot of different things going on and so forth. And I was just, I found myself often just been talking to the Lord, asking the Lord different things like this. And there's a particular word that I just use without really thinking much about it, just as I'm talking to the Lord. And I was just thinking last night, I think, you know, how often does Paul actually use that word when talking to the Lord? And it dawned on me, a few times, but not too much. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe I need to think differently, you know. So, you know, but we do have to be taught of God to love one another, because we do not naturally do that. All right. Certainly, there is the natural love. Paul talks about without natural affection, there is the natural love of a mother towards her children, right? And yet, what's one of the biggest atrocities in all of human history is abortion. You know? Abortion is not only without natural affection of that love towards a mother, but the father of that child abandoned that kid. It isn't just the mom. It's the dad, you know, the one who contributed, you know, the physical necessity to bring that child to life. So it's one of the greatest demonstrations of how we as a society, and this goes all the way back to Egypt, you know, when Pharaoh said it was okay to kill all the male children, all in history they've thought nothing about killing babies. You know, it's nothing new, but it is so sad. And we as a modern society, when we just say, well, it's okay, it isn't okay, but it's a demonstration of, it takes the Word of God to really change our thinking about let's love one another, extending right to that unborn heartbeat in even in a womb kind of a thing, right? So that's a wonderful statement by Paul there. Now, the question is, what is it that actually made the difference? What changed? If before we were saved, we were self-interested, self-absorbed, haters of God, and hating one another, what made the difference? Because something drastic had to change, right? I mean, something dramatic had to change to get us to think differently, where all of a sudden we're not the center of the universe, doesn't revolve around us, you know, life will go on without me kind of a thing, I'm not what everything is about. Something had to change. Well, watch this. Look over to Titus. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Paul's epistles, and yet how often have we all said things like that, right? You know, you read a passage and the one you're studying at that time is the one of your favorite, right? Watch this passage here. Look over to, again, Titus chapter 3 again. We saw the issue in verse 1 and 2. He says, listen, it doesn't do any good to speak evil about any man because they're just doing what they do as lost sinners naturally. And in verse 3, we were just like they are. See, if we ourselves also were. We were just like they are. But here's what made the difference. Watch this. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. That's towards all men, and therefore even to us. Where did the kindness and love of God, our Savior, actually appear in human history? Where? The cross. Exactly. And it appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not why Christ came. That's not why He died. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost operating a new way, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See that? So what is it that made the difference in our thinking? According to those verses right there, what is it that made the difference in our thinking?
The blood of Christ and the
Word of God. Yeah, exactly. It was an awareness through the teaching or reading or listening to God's Word that we allowed to really penetrate our thinking and bring us into an understanding and appreciation of that God, after all, is kind and loving. There's a phrase in the Old Testament about God, His merciful kindness. Merciful kindness. And that God brought forth this merciful kindness at Calvary, not because of some things that we did, but because of His grace, the blood of Christ. We were just, see that? What changed our thinking that everything revolved around me, self, is, wow, no, it revolves around Christ, and there's this big picture that God committed Himself to, and He invites us to be a part of that. That's how we are taught of God to love one another. Somebody had a hand up. Go ahead, John. Yeah. Yes.
Where in the past they had to have an intermediary or Sadducees, the Pharisees.
Isn't that something? Whatever. Yeah. Again, I don't know if the microphone picked that up, but John's comment is the blessed privilege that we now have, we can go direct to God. Whereas in the Old Testament, they not only had to go through the priest, they had to go through the blood sacrifice, and even the high priest did not have direct, unlimited, 100% accessible access to the presence of God. It was access, but it was limited. Remember, God was in the holiest of holies, and they could only go in there once a year, and they had to do that perfect, or else they even died when they went in. You know, so that was it was a big, big change. Go ahead, Joseph. Yes. Yes, yes, He does, and He does based upon the belief that God was able to, and somehow would forgive him of his sins. He does realize that. He seems to completely realize that. Wow, he says that if there was a sacrifice that would take care of these sins, I would bring it. But there is no sacrifice. So, exactly. So he does plead with God based upon God's mercy. He doesn't know to trust the blood of the Messiah. He trusts God's ability somehow. So it's interesting that he doesn't necessarily know how all that would happen. You and I have the great privilege of having the full story. So we, you know, that's one reason why it makes the cross that much more precious. So go ahead. Yeah, it's very interesting. It can almost shock you if you're not prepared for it. The response that you will—I don't want to say all the time, but certainly much of the time—get when you take a strong stand for, like, in your English language, your King James Bible, and the Grace Message, Right Division, things like that. If you're not prepared for the pushback, it will shock you. But what we instead want to do, Paul talks about be gentle, kind. Don't, when they push back, don't push back. You don't accomplish anything that way. You really don't. You know? It is hard not to. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Yeah, again, the microphone. We need a microphone, a roving microphone. But what Denise said there is that we're just the messenger. We're just planting seeds. I think all of us, perhaps at one point, aren't where we are now spiritually. So perhaps when we were first introduced some of these things, perhaps our first response was, "Wait a minute." I know when I was first introduced to the Grace Message, I mean, Lori saw it right away. I didn't. I really fought it for several months, and even after I began to study the Grace Message in detail, I wasn't convinced about the Bible issue. It took a couple of years to really think through, maybe about a year or so, to really think through the impact of what that meant and what the verses said. It wasn't something I just came to in a sense of, okay, I'll believe it. No, I had to really give it some thought and that type of thing. So you're right. We're just planting seeds, and we're just the messenger. And okay, well, let's go back then, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. There are several other things that are very, very helpful here. 1 Thessalonians 4, at verse 9, again, he says, "But as touching brotherly love," again, that's love of the brethren, "as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." Remember, Thessalonica was up in Macedonia. Remember that? And he says, "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Now, there seems to be some possible implication here, is that they were not quite sure necessarily how to manifest the fact that they love the brethren, say, down in Achaia, as an example, or the brethren over in Asia, to really see the fact that they are part of the whole body of Christ. So Paul is really helping, wanting them to see that. You see why I mentioned that in that verse? They're loving the brethren in Macedonia. Macedonia is a pretty good-sized territory, but there were saints in Achaia. Who would the saints in Achaia have been? What local assembly? Do you remember? Corinth, exactly. Who would some of the saints over in Asia have been? What churches? Eventually, Ephesus, Laodicea, Colossae. The Galatians, there were many saints over in the Galatian territory, and the Apostle Paul, by him saying that you would, when he says here at verse 10, last sentence of verse, last phrase, "But we beseech you, brethren, that you would increase more and more," by increasing and expanding their awareness that the body of Christ was bigger than just them. That is how they would increase their love of the brethren beyond Macedonia. It is important that we realize that the body of Christ is a lot bigger than just us. And that's a very good thing. Don't you agree? It's a good thing. We are not all there is, and we certainly don't know it all by any stretch of the imagination. But we are members one of another, and we are members not only one of another, but we're members of the universal church, the body of Christ. So whether you've got a saint of the Most High God in India or Singapore or Asia or Africa or wherever it might be, South America, Greenland, Iceland, Antarctica, okay, whatever it might be, if they're a saint of the Most High God, they are our brother or sister in Christ. And so there's to be a natural love. By the way, let me ask it this way. Have you ever had a situation where you meet a stranger, somebody that you have not met before, and in the course of the conversation, you come to find out that they're believers? What do you just kind of sense that, wow, hey, you're a brother in Christ? It's a completely different, say, relationship. Don't you find that that's true? You know? What's that? And that's what that verse is talking about there. The sense that you love one another. You all of a sudden love that person because you may not agree with that person on every detail, and you probably don't even have time to talk about every detail, I'm sure. But you find out that all of a sudden that brother or sister is a brother in Christ. And there truly is an instant joy. You know, you guys know me. I haven't ridden lately because other issues, but oftentimes I'll be out when I'm out the track. Oftentimes I'll look for believers, and you think, how do you find believers at a motocross track? You know, well, people have bumper stickers on their cars. They have things in their window. They have crosses on their dirt bikes. I'm telling you, I look for these guys. I've met several Marines out there at the track at Pala and the track at Paris and everything, and they've got crosses on their car. I'll go right up. In fact, I'm telling you, I went up just one time. And I asked, there were two guys there, and there was a really neat Bible verse on the window on his car and everything, and it was about the cross of Christ. And I went up to him and said, I really like your bumper sticker. And I said, which one of you owns the car? And the guy told me and everything, hey, so do you trust Christ as your personal Savior? Are you a believer? And he said, yeah, I am. And I said, well, wonderful. So we talked a few minutes and everything. And so I turned to his buddy and I said, well, so it's wonderful to know you're my brother in Christ. You've trusted Christ. And the other guy says, well, I'm still working on him. So I said, great, let's talk to him right now. You know, kind of thing. So my point is simply this. You can go up and meet someone who's a perfect stranger you find out they're a brother in Christ. And there truly is that love you're taught of God. Go ahead, John. There you go. You're onto something there, man. You are onto something there. Oh, I like this guy. I like that idea there. So, maybe we'll have an outreach evangelistic ministry to motocross racers. Okay, so let's keep going here. All right, keep going. So watch this now. Watch verse 11 now. He says, "And that ye study to be quiet." Think about that verse. Now that is in a context. The context is the idea of study, the idea, the sense of diligence, but certainly study the Word of God. But it's study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work. He's talking about labor. And so sometimes people will object when I say in that verse, you study to be quiet, he's talking about studying the Word of God, because the context is to study your employment. No. That study to be quiet, you study the Word of God, it quietens your soul so that you can by faith go out and do your own work. It's peaceful. There you go, it's not science, it's peaceful. It's an inner man peace. Let me have you look at a couple of verses in the book of Proverbs that are real interesting about this. That you study to be quiet. If we will study the Word of God, it will quiet down the clamor, the noise, the anxiety, right? You study the Word of God, you learn to rest in what it says. It quiets down the noise in your mind and in your heart. It really does. Look at these couple of verses here. Proverbs 10. Start with me at Proverbs 10. I want to do these quickly because I want to, there's a, still a lot yet to go. Proverbs chapter 10 here. And let's think about this in the context of study to be quiet. Studying the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God, taking the Word of God into our inner man, it has the capacity to quiet down our soul. To stop the raging, to stop the storms that we allow to penetrate into our thinking, right? They still go on outside, but it quiets us inside. I'm sorry, what'd you say? You kind of have to tell the flesh, you just sit down and shut up, okay? Kind of a thing, right? Sometimes we have to tell the flesh to be quiet, right? But to study to be quiet. Now think about that in relationship to these verses here. Look at Proverbs 10. Verse 19. He says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise." Now, what's the difference? What's being compared there? Multitude of words, what's that guy doing? He's just shooting off at the mouth without really giving some thought to what he's saying and the implications of what did you say, motor mouth? You know, so now we have motocross and motor mouth, right? Anyway, but it says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Oftentimes the best thing to do in a situation is, as they say, just bite your tongue. Why is it sometimes that it's so hard for us to bite our tongue? Besides that it hurts. Because we think we know better. We think we are right, and we think everybody is entitled to our opinion. Right? What's that? Yeah, for free. Yeah, right. You won't even charge for it. It's hard sometimes to not just, you know, go off. It takes strengths, and I'm talking spiritual strength. So therefore, it's not natural. It takes a willingness to say, wait a minute, let me just stop and try to think this through. And at least try to to see if we can apply some wisdom towards whatever the discussion might be. Okay? So isn't that a great verse? In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Another reason it's so hard sometimes to not just, when somebody's, you know, letting go on you and then you want to let go back, and you, is it because we then will look weak. And none of us likes to look weak. Right? But on the other hand, Scripture says when we are weak, then we're strong. Okay, so now let's run another couple of verses. So take that verse and go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And it says this, verse 1. Proverbs 15:1 says this. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. See that? But grievous words stir up anger. So we can decide, well, what are we trying to accomplish in this conversation? Do I really want to stir up anger? Well, we all know how to do it. Just isn't it interesting how powerful words are? You don't have to use a sword or a knife or a gun or a hand grenade. Just say some words and you'll start a fight. Isn't that interesting how powerful words are? If someone wants to come along and start a fight with you, and then assuming you don't want to engage in the fight, what should you do? That verse right there, a soft answer turneth away wrath. See that? A soft answer. What's a soft answer? A soft answer. It's not confrontational. Good. What else? It's gentle. Good. What else? What's that? It's from the heart, and it's able to penetrate the heart without damaging. It's soft. As compared to, you know, the words that go out and just cut, kind of a thing. How true. How true. Exactly right. See how the one, it takes us having to stop and think. And say, wait a minute. I'm not going to get into this fight. There's something more important. And it might be that person's very soul you're talking about. You know. So isn't that a great verse? But again, study to be quiet. We've got to study the Word of God. It will quiet down the ragings in our inner man. So when someone comes along and wants to start a fight, instead we can say, wait, that verse says the soft answer turneth away wrath. So instead, I'm going to speak something that will calm down the situation. See how it actually works? Have you found that to be true, by the way? Yeah, it's fascinating. Now, look at the next one. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. You ever thought of your mouth as pouring something out? You go, yeah, all this stuff comes out. Okay, now take that thought, take that verse, one more, go to, I think it's chapter 17. Let me see, I think it's 17 verse 14, is it? Yeah, here it is. This is, maybe sometimes the reason we don't like to read Proverbs is because they're too convicting, right? Ah, Lord, next chapter, let's get back to something else, you know. Anyway, look at this verse. This is great. Think about it in relationship to pouring out. Okay, watch this. He says, verse 14. 17:14 of Proverbs. He says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. See that? Okay, so back in chapter 15, he said it this way. He said, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So it's like, man, just open your mouth and turn on that spigot, and out it comes. Rather, let's do this. Since it's similar to the letting out of water, let's turn off the spigot. And how do you turn off the spigot? By closing your mouth. You know, it's like, well, but, wait. They got to hear my opinion, though. It's important. They got to know what I think. Because if they don't know what I think, they just won't see what the real issue is. Isn't that how we think, right? So, anyway, that thing about, and that you study to be quiet. God knows what the real issue is, right? And it will all come out at the judgment seat of Christ. So, oftentimes it's better just to say, well, you know, let's just press forward. And we had a situation that happened about, well, several months ago. And it wasn't here. It was with in relationship to another ministry, this and that, and some things we had to kind of work through. And it was real hard and real difficult. It hasn't been completely resolved even yet. We've attempted from our perspective to have it resolved, and we're just not getting any response back. But at any rate, it was real hard. And I just had to decide at some point, well, Lord, the details of what really happened, it's all going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, these people are saying this, this person's saying that, these people are saying this about that and about that. Everybody has their viewpoint. We can rest in the fact that it's going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ. So why don't we just all get back on focused on what the real issues are and what the real issue is. And that's about getting the message of the grace of God out. And let's let these other things just kind of, you know, fall off. So that's a great verse that you study to be quiet. Any questions on this, by the way? Those are some, it's interesting, these kind of jewels that are right here in Thessalonians, how you can read over something like this so quick. And I confess that as we've been going through Thessalonians, we haven't done a lot of detailed study necessarily. We've been trying to take it in bigger chunks because we're really trying to get to the next section about the coming of Christ, the rapture, et cetera, et cetera. But this is a real jewel, a real precious thing. You know, go ahead. It is a sword that comes out of his mouth. That's exactly right. And it's the word of God. Yeah. Good. Okay. Any other comments or questions? We're a little over time. Let's take a break and then we will, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed and then we will, did you have a question? Okay. And then we'll start again whenever you hear the music. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning looking into your word once again, especially with these, little precious jewels here about how your word is able to work in us for your glory and honor. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we do give thee praise. Amen. Okay, let's take a break.